Good morning, everyone. Thank you all for coming and tuning in. Today will be quite a hot day. It's heating up already. I want to remind you that heat is one of my weaknesses. When we were at Lu Mountain Temple, when it gets this hot, I couldn't function at all because my body breaks down. But now at Wei Mountain Temple, it's much better because we have much better insulation, much better equipment, much more space. In particular, we have these fans here, those Rowenta fans, really my favorite. They're the most quiet fans that I could find. When you put them in a silent night mode, it's hardly any sound at all. So it's perfect for meditation. So I remind you, part of meditation is to endure. Meaning that when this gets this hot, okay, try to endure it. If you need to turn on the fan, by all means, turn it on, but do it on a silent night mode, where you sit there, you endure the heat most of the time, and every now and then the fan will blow very cool breeze to you, and that's all you get. That's part of your meditation practices. That's by design, so take advantage of it. Typically, you get a fan, would be a lot noisier, and it blows a lot more air than that. So it's more bearable. So take advantage of this, okay? I remind you, of course, if you can't take it, increase the speed. But if you can, try first a silent night mode where it's very quiet and endure it, all right? Today we were originally planning on talking to you on a different topic, but yesterday, as I was meditating, somehow a name of one of my master's disciples, Heng Lai, came to me. So it's the first time that I taught him, somehow I looked up his information on Google, and I found some of his videos. Heng Lai is a senior disciple of Master Xuanhua. He started studying under Master Xuanhua in 1971. So now he has about 50 years experience ahead of us. So he was personally trained by Master Xuanhua. So it's always, to me personally, always a treat to hear what they learn from my late teacher. So today, I'd like to spend some time with you listening to what he has to say about his thoughts about cultivation and in general, what he learned from Master Xuanhua, okay? This video here is recorded in 2016, really, 2016? That's four years ago. See, what happened is that about 5-6 years ago, I went to TTDB for one of their big deals, I listened for 2.5 hours on one of his senior disciples talking about repentance. It was a very hot day as well, much more humid up north than down here. It's a lot drier down here. Up north is very, very humid. So it's very unbearable for me to listen, to sit there patiently for 2.5 hours to a specialist in repentance. I was disappointed. I said, if this is, I do not like repentance, I hate repentance, I don't repent. I didn't repent. So for me to sit through that, you see how patient I am, how eager I was to learn from all his Master Shinoa disciples. And after that talk and a few things that happened during my visit that day as well, I decided it's not a good use of my time anymore to go there. So that's in 2015, 2014 approximately. I never realized that Heng Lai spoke Dharma as well and it's recorded. So I was curious, I listened to it. I started listening to it yesterday. So I thought I'd share with you. And I'd like to get your input into what you think of this monk here. You know, it's very rare to find monks who've been with Master Shenhua that long. The early monks usually left, returned to lay life, became disenchanted to Master Shenhua and so forth. These people, these monks here, are still very enamored with him and with very loyal to him. So we should see what they have to say. All right? Any questions or comments? Okay. So when you listen to him, it's a cool treat because it's all spoken in English, no Chinese. I'm not sure how much he understands Chinese. I don't think that he's that deep in understanding Chinese. That's my gut feeling. But I remember when I was a novice there, I went to Snow Mountain, where he's was residing for a while as well, for the summer retreat. And Heng Lai called in, and I was new, so it was about 2 years as a novice. No, a year as a novice. And he called in, he wanted to talk to Heng Chang. Heng Chang. I was glad to listen, to talk to someone who's not Chinese, who's not Asian. But according to our tradition at the CTTB, you don't say yes. You say Amitofo. Okay, so you say, do you agree? You say Amitofo, meaning you agree. You don't say yes. Okay, so that's very Chinese. So he started talking to me. He asked me questions. I said Amitofo, on the phone, and he started losing his temper and said, "What's wrong with you? What's the matter with you? Don't you speak English?" I say, "Yes, I do. Amitofo." So he's very American, so it's kind of cool. So listen to him. Let's listen to him, okay? 2016, about 4 years ago, I am not surprised at the way he talks, the way and what he is. A little bit intrigued because I never listened to him speak Dharma before at this level. Okay, I heard him speak Dharma in those big deals that we had to go to at the CTTP, and it's a lot of nonsense. They do a lot of rah-rah talk instead of people. The Chinese are too polite. They don't pick people's brains. But you notice these people here. Look at this. There's a Caucasian guy, blonde hair. There's two more ladies. And they surround him. So these people won't be as polite, if you will, as the CTTB disciples. the sheeps, if you will. Okay, and let's play. It's all in English. I will stop and you translate on the fly. Is it possible? It's a lot faster that way. It's about 35 minutes worth. We probably won't be able to finish it today, but I stop and feel free to ask questions at our style. Okay, ask as many questions you like. Make as many comments you like. You listen to him. He's a senior disciple, so the first thing you should wonder is, what's his level, right? If he speaks like that, what level is that? What kind of samadhi level are we talking about? Okay. Them people are different from my experience because they have Master Shen Hua's guidance. I didn't have his guidance. So I had to figure out very early in my private Chan Chi cultivation how to gauge myself, where I'm at, how to go to the next level, next level, next level, next level. And one day I wake up and say, which level am I at? So I had to figure it out myself. Okay, I figured it out. But these people, I don't think they needed to figure it out. But as a cultivator, as a person who cultivates, okay, I always ask myself, which level I am? Am I regressing? Am I progressing? Okay. So anyway, let's see what his wisdom, what kind of wisdom he offers to his disciples, his students.
If you could say anything about starting a bowing practice
louder
at home.
Well, people who take refuge with Triple Jewel, we act as, we decided, Hung Shur and I and Hung Lu and all of us monks. And
okay, first clue. When you look at people, especially cultivators, this is something extremely difficult to fake. Okay, is samadhi power. Your concentration power is impossible to fake. Okay, that's why in Mahayana, we don't even bother trying to fake it because you cannot fool anyone but yourself. It's a total waste of time. Okay, so you are much lower level than he is, clearly. Okay, we are a lower level. Because he has 50 years ahead of us, okay, potentially. So you look at these people, and you can, the one thing that you can pay attention to is the eyes. The eyes betrays a lot, give you a lot of information. Okay, so look at his eyes, okay? Look at his eyes, and I know you're not that well trained, but I have to go out and meet a lot of different monks and nuns. I have to gauge them very quickly, okay? I don't necessarily have to look at their eyes, but for you, untrained people like you, you can learn to gauge a person's level by looking at their eyes, okay? They can talk, they can move their body and everything else, but the eyes cannot be faked. Okay, they can pretend to walk like a cool breeze. Okay, that's easy to practice. Yeah. Okay, and of course you cannot even tell, you know, because it's physical. But for me, you can't even fake it. If you walk, I look at you and say, "Ah, that's just where you are." But the eyes is something that you can look. You can peer into. And there's no way for them to disguise it, okay? So look at these people's eyes, and how can you tell they're better than you? Because their pupils hardly move at all, whether they talk or they move their head, the pupils still don't move. You see that? I can move my head, I can smile and laugh and scream and yell, whatever, make a lot of noise, distract you, but my pupils don't move. You see this? Okay? That's how you fake it. You disguise it. These people, they disguise it by moving your head and so forth, but the pupils don't move at all. So pay attention to this guy. Okay? And I love his eyebrows, by the way. I wish my eyebrows are as good looking. Okay? Look at the pupils.
Stuff decided, and the nuns too decided that
he can blink his eyes, move the head, look at the pupils.
We're close enough to
they hardly move at all.
Teacher. So we set up a thing where we represent the master during a refuge ceremony, and because we represent him, we follow his rules, how he led his disciples take refuge. Now, he used to do whole groups, sometimes even thousands of people at once when we went to Taiwan. But then
And when you look at girls, it's the same thing. You can tell a girl is honest and truthful, okay, or a person is honest, speaking to you, truthful. You look into their eyes, because when they have something to hide, usually the pupils move a little bit. They cannot stay still, okay? And that's how also you can tell whether a girl likes you or not. Okay, you look at their eyes. Just a tip for the young and interested.
Change later on. He says, from now on, people who want to take refuge with me have to do a little work. They can't just take refuge and walk around with their little refuge book saying, I'm a Shifu disciple. That ain't going to do it. He says, you got to at least bow to 10,000 Buddhas sometime in your lifetime. You don't have to do it tomorrow, but you got to do it. You got to make a sincere effort to bow to 10,000 Buddhas. You can set a time every day and bow every day. That's one way to do it. You can just do it in big blocks if you want. Just keep track of what you're doing. And that's one of his main requirements, which is.
And you also notice that unlike the typical Chinese and Asian Dhamma masters, he's very casual. Okay? This is American style, if you will. They're not as stuffy as the Asian counterparts. Okay? Look how casual he is. Okay? It's not a big deal. So that's another clue for you. Okay? They're not trying to impress you. They're trying to hide something. Okay? They don't want to draw attention.
No other teachers do that. I mean, that was Sherpa's thing completely. So we keep that model going. So people take refuge, should practice. And so a lot of people will do that. They're very busy during the day, but they come home.
Another clue, body language. Don't ever do this. You're hiding something. Right? You guys know body language? You see someone like this, doing like this, they're hiding something. Okay? See what I mean? He's hiding something. Question, yes. Use the microphone so that everyone can hear you.
I wonder if the whole eyeball move, only the pupil inside the move.
You look at the pupil, look at the black of the eye, or the blue of the eye, or the brown of the eye, depending who that, whatever color that is, okay?
Most of all, I talk to normal people. I have this little experience when they move the whole eyeball more often, and I tend to hide something.
Yeah, people cannot keep the eyeball still. That's the way it is.
Yeah.
Okay, They have to move slightly. This guy doesn't move at all.
Yeah.
You notice that? He may go like this, but he's still very, he's like this, and it's still like this, and still like this, and still. It's not like this, like this. You see? He doesn't move. He doesn't make movement like this. Okay? So it's like focus here, focus here, focus here, focus here, focus here. That's it. Okay? Like a robot. And in the future, when you have to negotiate with people, and that's how you can tell people, and you learn to read people, okay? Part of life is to know how to read people, the person you're talking to, okay?
Or before they go to work, they'll set aside a certain amount of time and say, okay, I'll just bow Buddhas here and keep track of it. Some people just go to Wafachung during the 10,000 Buddha repentance. They say, I'll just do it there. I'll do it all at once. 28 days, I'm done. You know. But other people just really, what happens is people really like the practice. And after over time, they just keep doing it no matter what they.
So what he's also doing is moving his head. And that's to distract you, to think that he moves a lot, but he doesn't. Even if he moves his head, his eyes still hardly moves at all. You notice that. So I would disguise it differently. I would move my head and my eyes like crazy. Because it's still too obvious, okay? You understand? If you want to disguise it, might as well go all out.
You get 10,000 or a million. They'll just keep bowing. So, but I just told you that story because...
See, again, what's this? He does this a lot. Again, body language, hiding. Okay? To close your eyes so that you don't let people see your eyes anymore. That's why. Okay?
That's one of Shifu's instructions, and it really works pretty good. People get kind of, especially new people, they get freaked out. 10,000, oh God, I can't do that. But I said, no, you don't have to do it all at once. So maybe that's, you can start working on. Just set a time of the day where it's best for you, either in the morning or in the evening or both. If you're really busy and you're working, say, okay, I'll get up a little early and then I'll spend, you know, anywhere from 10 minutes to half an hour or an hour bowing or something like that, whatever time slot you can fit in there. Or you can say, well, when I get off of work, I'll do it. Or maybe you'll do it both. You just set a pattern. It's sort of like you're going to the gym every day.
Very thick.
You're just getting in the habit of doing it.
Okay, this is very thick.
Then you'll start, it'll just become part of you.
Wool.
And
that's not a hiding thing.
What am I doing with my mind?
I'm trying to think of the book that Shifu talks exactly about this point. When you're bowing, there's all these different levels of bowing, let's put it that way. Basically, if you're really bowing Buddha correctly, there's nothing in your mind but just Amitabha. If you're, let's say you're bowing Amitabha, or if you're bowing to, like say you're just doing 10,000 different Buddhas, like we do 10,000 Buddha repentance, we recite a different Buddha each time.
And this is one of his weaknesses. Okay, I talked to him maybe a few times only. He's a big shot, so I'm being nervous, didn't have a chance to talk to him that often. I'm too low, both in status and in samadhi and everything. But when you talk to someone and look like this and they keep on looking somewhere in the skies, he's bored. He's not interested in you. You're too low level. Is it clear? Because when you talk to people, especially for Americans, they look at you in the eyes, okay? And they look at you when they talk to you. For this American guy here, he's so bored of you. This is betrays his boredom. He look at this and he look at you a little bit and then look like this because he doesn't want to look you in the eyes. Okay?
A lot of people just recite Amitabha and bow. Let's just use that as an example. And that just becomes, there's only Amitabha. That's all your mind has when you're bowing. It's a form of chan. Shiva was always told us, actually, there's no five schools of Buddhism. There's just one. When the Buddha was in the world, there was no Pure Land school and chan school. It didn't exist. They were made by people's attachments. Some people are attached to bowing, other people are attached to sitting, other people are attached to learning and studying. So they came up with these different schools to accommodate their proclivities. So mine is, I'm attached to chan, but I...
See? He's attached to chan. He's one of the few disciples of Master Xuanhua who's attached to chan. Okay.
Now I don't care.
Question, yes.
Hiding.
I don't know. I'm just teaching you to recognize the body language. Because you don't need to know about the Dharma or Samadhi, but you look at the body language, you can learn a lot. Okay? A person's general attitude when he talks to you, and the body language tells you more about what else is going on besides his words. That's all I'm teaching you. But you should feel very blessed that you listen to Mahayana in English. Authentic Mahayana English. You will not find it anywhere else. Okay? And it's very, 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 what is it? It's very, it reflects, it mirrors what Master Xuanhua teaches in Chinese. So these people really, really are expressing his teachings in English. Okay? And that's what one of the most important things they did, that association does, is to set up a language, a jargon, a Mahayana English jargon. So that's very important. So now you're seeing that. You're seeing that whatever he says is consistent with the translations of their scriptures into English.
I do, to me, because Chifu's taught me over the years that they're all intertwined. When you're bowing, just that is chan. When you're sitting, just that is Pure Land. So,
and this is where, this is, he remember, he uses the word intertwined, okay? That's the Westerner's thinking. Intertwined, meaning you cannot separate them, okay? It also betrays his level as well, because the Chinese don't talk like that. This is a Western language, Westerner's jargon. They look at this intertwined. You cannot differentiate between Pure Land and Chan and whatever schools anymore. You cannot distinguish between Korean, Vietnamese, American anymore, okay? There's no such distinction anymore. But it's not intertwined. What is it exactly? It shows their level of understanding. I want you to pay attention. The word here, I keep on hearing the word intertwined from the Vietnamese, from the Chinese, and from this guy as well. Okay? It's not intertwined. It is? A different facet, that's all. It's the same thing, different facet. Okay, Mahayana is Mahayana. You look from this direction, you call it Pure Land. Look from this direction, you call it Chan. Look this direction, you call it Tibetan or Tantric, whatever you want to call it. Okay, you look this direction, you call it teachings. This direction, you call it Vinaya. Okay, it's all one thing, different facets, that's all. It's not intertwined at all. Intertwined is wrong. They're the same thing from different angles. To intertwine means they're separate entities, right? Intertwine like snakes. They're one thing only. They're not even intertwined. It depends on where you look at it. All right? So that's why you pay attention. I don't want you to use the word intertwine anymore because that's incorrect. That shows lack of understanding of Mahayana. Mahayana is not intertwined. Mahayana has only one. It's not Korean. It's not Vietnamese. It's not Chinese. It's only Mahayana. We call it Korean. We call it Vietnamese. We call it Chan. Because of our vantage point, it's like that. But Mahayana is Mahayana. Is it clear? You cannot say that Mahayana, Korean Mahayana, is intertwined with Japanese Mahayana. It's no such a thing. It's one thing only. It's you looking at it from different vantage points, that's all. Okay? It's no Vietnamese Buddhism any more than there is American Buddhism. It's only one Buddhism. That's all. So when you hear people talk like that, you can tell the level, the vantage point is so narrow, so limited. They said, I'm only Vietnamese, I'm only American. Okay? That's wrong. The meaning their view, whatever, it doesn't matter how much you explain to them, they can only see this much as a Vietnamese, as a Japanese, as a Pure Land, as a Chan practitioner. Is it clear? And that's not preserved that narrow, that tunnel vision, if you will.
You're basically trying to still your mind, and what you're really trying to do is bring your mind to the present when you're bowing, just like when you're sitting. Same thing. You want to bring your mind to the present.
Here. See, he keeps on looking at the sky somewhere when you know, clearly, he's very tall, by the way. He's about over 6 feet. Okay? And they're sitting. You see, remember, the three people are surrounding him. He's no way they're anywhere in the sky that he's looking at, okay? So that's another form of disguise as well, because if you look at people, okay, straight in the eyes, like we Westerners are supposed to do, okay, then it requires skills for you, okay, not to overwhelm people with your samadhi power, okay? Because you that strong, you have such great samadhi power like this guy does. You look at people's eyes, you look at people, they are affected by that. So much harder for you to disguise that. That's why he looks up like this. It's a lot easier.
Moment. Be here now. You ever heard that phrase? Be here now, please. Don't be off somewhere else. That's what you're trying to accomplish.
Don't ever talk like this. Okay? My master never taught his disciples. I listened to so many of his teachings. He never says, be here now, and so forth. That's the crap that the Dharma masters, the people are teaching out nowadays, okay? It's no need even to emphasize that, okay? But this is what people are used to hearing. Doesn't mean we should use it. We should talk like that.
You bow. And then once you start getting here now, and you start really, you say, okay, I'm just going to be here now for this 10 minutes that I bow, okay? I can sacrifice that much time. I offer that up to all.
Why do you even need to think about the now? Just bow. You see what I mean? You have to think about now, then It's a, in addition to your bowing, on top of your bowing. If you bow, you don't say, I'm bowing now, do you? That's nonsense. This is intellectual crap. Okay? If you're bowing, you are in the now already. There's no need to talk about it. Is it clear? Don't fall for this nonsense. Okay? This is intellectual talk that people like to hear because they have nothing to talk. You know, nothing to tell you. That's why they talk about in the now, in the present, whatever. And you're bowing. You are bowing already now. There's no point in mentioning now anymore. Yes, question.
In the Great Compassion Repentance, in the English version, it says, the response and the way are inconceivably intertwined. Is this an incorrect translation too?
No, that's correct translation. Because it's two separate things that are intertwined. Yes? You are bowing and the bodhisattvas and buddhas are responding to that. So that's why they intertwined. But Mahayana, okay, whether it's Pure Land School or Chan School, they're not intertwined because it's one thing only.
Living beings, I'm going to really focus on being here now. I'll indulge in some false thinking later, but right now, I'm going to be here now. So you do that. And then recite the name. Now, what's cool about bowing and reciting, especially if you're doing multiple Buddhas, you have to pay attention to which one you're bowing to. That keeps you a little busy. At least your mind ain't sitting there in Chan trying to be still. It's doing something. It's working on something. You know, you have a Buddha to pay attention to. And so that's another good thing about it. Or even if you're just reciting, like, say, Amitabha's name, at least you're reciting that name with your mind and even with your mouth. You can also do it. You can do it vocally if you wish. But most people bow silently. But some people like to recite it out loud and bow. Usually, if in their privacy, their own home, they do that. Both are okay. But that's your initial practice. Later, when you really start getting accomplishment, real accomplishment, you get this light going on inside you, and you're just nothing. There's nothing in your mind but the Buddha that you're reciting. You just have this light. You become everywhere. Everything, everywhere is Amitabha, or whatever Buddha you're bowing to. That's an inconceivable state of which I cannot explain to you, because I have yet to achieve it.
Okay. Another thing is, as you speak the Dharma, you feel pressure to impress people. So you say things that you read, things you hear from others. Okay? So he's talking about that. He's making another mistake here. He's talking about the state where you bow, after a while you're concentrating, you bow, and you feel light, and you have this brightness about you, you emit light, meaning you enter samadhi, that's fine. And then he's describing further this incredible state where everything is a Buddha, okay? And he says, it's an inconceivable state, that's correct. However, he added, I haven't experienced it yet. If you haven't experienced it, shut up, don't talk about it. Because if you do, you're trying to impress people. You understand what I'm talking about? How does it help? How does it help these people? So now I tell you about something that I don't know about because I read it somewhere, I heard it from someone, okay? Clearly, he didn't hear from my master. He would have said, my master said, when you bow, eventually you enter this state. So he read it somewhere, okay? And of course, he's not a specialist in bowing. That's why he doesn't know what it is, okay? He's read it somewhere, okay? When you talk about something you haven't experienced before, you better quote it, okay? Meaning that from this sutra, it says so. From that particular master, he says so. My master says so. That is correct. When you say something that you haven't experienced, it's hearsay. That's BS. to us is unacceptable. Is it clear? Speak about what you know, otherwise just shut up. Otherwise you are simply impressing people, trying to impress people. There's no need. They know so much. Their knowledge and their wisdom is so profound. They don't need to try to impress people anymore. You say, I don't know this state, but you know, you can have those advanced states, much more advanced than this. That's good enough. You don't have to describe everyone as a Buddha. That's nonsense. Because he doesn't know what it is.
But that's a very high state of bowing. So you have no self at that point. There's no you anymore. There's no me. There's no I. It's all disappeared and disintegrated.
And you don't have a state of an I, of a self, way before this state. Way, way before, where everything is a Buddha, everything is Amitabha. Okay? So, see, this is why you don't talk about things that you don't know about. Okay? Because otherwise, you're overselling. Okay? So you try to put two things together, a state where everything you see is the Buddha, okay? He's everywhere, okay? And then you connect it with there's no more self, okay? And that's it's two different levels. No more self is much lower level than the state he's describing.
It's like those poems that Hung Chir was doing the other night with Xu Lao when he awoken. It's the same kind of thing. It's a Buddha bowing samadhi. You've entered it. You've achieved the way through bowing Buddha. All viable. These are all viable Dharma doors. But to begin with, you just want to bring yourself to the present at first. You're not going to have all that popping off unless your roots are incredible. So you're going to just start bowing and just try to bring yourself to the present and put all this other junk that's going on in your life aside.
And that's what people out there understand. You be in the present, you live in the moment. That's what they understand as the proper practice. And that's why these people fall prey with that. They try to speak your language instead of trying to teach you the real Dharma. Okay? The true Dharma, not something that's popular, something that people like to hear, something people that can identify with, which is nonsense if it's inaccurate, as I pointed out to you. There's no need to say you know, now, you're bowing already. You are bowing now already. There's no need to say now. You are bowing. Our bowing is now already.
For whatever minutes you can pull it off. When you first start, you might be able to get away with maybe 5 minutes or so, or maybe 1 minute, I don't know. But later, you might get good at it, you know, as you do it. You get into the rhythm of it and you just say, okay, this is our time, me and the Buddha. At the end of this time, I can go off and do whatever I need to do and worry about what I need to worry about. But for this point, this is our pure place. I don't want to be indulging in a lot of false thinking. I just want to focus on the Buddha's name and bow. So you might want to try with a small block of time at first. Don't try to push yourself into the deep end of the pool. Don't say, okay, I'm going to bow for 5 hours and then see how I do. And no, wait, whoa. You might want to try a little, something you can actually chew, you know, if you've never bowed before, hey, just do 5 or 10 minutes. Then extend it. You know, I can do that. And next day, say, well, maybe I'll kick that up another 5, 10 minutes. You know, whatever you can seriously be able to do. And then when you find yourself lost in thought, when you're bowing, you just stop. Say, okay, this is our special time. I'm going to set that aside for now. I need to focus on the present. I need to focus on the Buddha. I'm bowing.
Once you start counting the 10,000 bows, and you actually start counting them, Can you count every single bow that you do during the day, or can you only count the bows in the special bowing time?
No, you just keep track of how many times you bow to the Buddha.
Okay.
Yeah.
So all bows to the Buddha count.
Yeah, if you want to really get, you know, some people say, well, I'm going to go visit the temple, I got to bow, when I go to the Buddha hall, I'm going to bow to the Buddha, I'm going to count those two. Okay, I don't want to get through this 10,000, so I'm going to count.
See how beautiful his ears are? His ears are gorgeous. Look at this. It's Buddha's ears.
If you want. And the Buddha's going, well, this guy's a real cheapskate.
Look at the teeth as well.
What you're really doing is you're not bowing to some deity. You're bowing to your true nature. That's what you're really doing. Because you forget, you have the Buddha nature. You have a Buddha inside you. That's who you're really bowing to. You're bowing to get all the instructions out of the way so you can see that Buddha, so you can realize that Buddha. So you can say, in a sense, you're bowing to yourself, only you're bowing to your true self, not your false self.
He doesn't like to be recorded. He keeps on glancing at this this recording device.
But you're also bowing to all Buddhas throughout the period. Because when you become a Buddha or up to close to being one, like a Guanyin or a Manjushri, it's like this. It's like interpenetrating. You're just all like a gigantic symphony. You all work in harmony as one. There's no them and me, others. You don't have a self. It's gone. I mean, literally shattered. You just don't. You could say the word I, and it has no meaning to you. When you say I or me, you're thinking, I'm talking about myself. Me, myself, and I, the three wonderful persons. No, they don't exist. When you shatter that, as Amitabha used to say, that just that is the Pure Land.
You know, of all the different practices, different Dharma doors there are, what do you find is particularly rewarding about bowing? Or say, many people are interested in meditation these days. Why would you?
I'm attached. I was not attached at all to bowing when I first came to study with the master back in 1970, 71 and stuff. I just wanted to do Chan, and Shifu instructed me over time that that's you don't want to be attached to any one practice. And Shifu taught all of them. He taught all five schools. So he taught us the Pure Land School and the Bowing School. He says, just that is Chan. And you want to be attached to Chan. He says, very few people can do Chan correctly anyway. Very, very few. Maybe 1 in 100 can actually do Chan properly. Because it's called the direct school in Buddhism. It's the no BS school. You sit down and you just do it, but you've got to have some really hard cultivation bark on you to pull it off. And if you can, then you can go straight to enlightenment. But because of that, it's the most difficult. And the Pure Land for Westerners is probably the better school because it's something we can do with our bodies, mouths, and minds while we're cultivating. So you can recite and bow. That keeps you busy. So you don't have a lot of time to false think about everything in the world, because you have to pay attention to when to bow. You got to pay attention to who you're bowing to, and you have to pay attention to which Buddha you're reciting, especially if you're doing multiple. If you're doing like a 10,000 Buddha repentance, for instance, you have to pay attention to each Buddha. So you can say, oh, what's the next one? Okay, hang on. So it keeps you busy. It doesn't give you a lot of time to do a lot of mind-wandering, false thinking. Chan, however, you're just sitting there. It's real easy to get lost in thought. Bye-bye. Oh, where are you? Oh, I'm a couple of days ago. Oh, I'm thinking about the future. Hello? The sit's over. You just wasted another hour. But in... So bowing is very good for that. And it also keeps your chi proper, because you're bowing, you're using a kind of a yoga. You know, it's kind of a form of, or Tai Chi. It's a form of Tai Chi or yoga when you're bowing. You do it properly. So it keeps all your energy all your focus and everything's, you know, lined up. So bowing is very good, and that's part of the Pure Land School. You know, it's probably the essence of the Pure Land School, bowing Buddha.
It's not true. It's not the essence. He'll continue.
Bowing and reciting.
Like what people of our gym?
Pure Land School is not bowing, reciting. So that's why it shows here he's not specialist in Pure Land School. My master never taught them that much about Pure Land, by the way. This is Buddha Root Farm. That's where Master Shema brought them to Oregon for a week or two to teach them the Pure Land Buddha recitation, Dhamma Dor. But in general, he doesn't teach them much about Pure Land School at all. That's why, just like them, initially, because I went through his Master Shema's teachings, translations, I just have the same understanding as like this monk here, because it's very limited. That's why they thought that Pure Land School is bowing and reciting. It's not at all.
Generation, what practices we need to be doing that aren't widely practiced now? Is there something that we're missing, something we could be doing more of?
You mean in cultivating?
Yeah.
Like bowing, reciting, meditating, that kind of thing?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, oh well, time is up. So the one thing that I also like is these videos has these small screens here, so they tell you what the content is. So you can very easily follow them as you go through here, like I did. And you see it's bowing up to now or something like that, and they go into different kinds of topic. So it's a very good video, very useful. All right, final questions.
So I think So Young has a question.
Yes.
我一直想问这一问题, 外星人, alien 和佛菩萨, 天人, 有关系吗? 飞碟, UFO, 是不是波尔船?
I lost the second half.
外星人, aliens.
关系?
外星人, an alien.
Okay.
和佛菩萨天人有关系吗? Are they related to the Buddhas and Bodhisattvas?
When you talk about alien, are we talking about the same animal that we see in the movie, in the series, aliens? Yeah. Or is it, are we talking about aliens from Mexico? Or from China? She's calling from Korea, so alien to her is probably China and Vietnam. For us over here is from Mexico. Via Mexico.
And then she says, 飞碟 UFOs 是不是波尔船?
是不是 what?
波尔船.
What's 波尔船?
Prajna boat.
Huh?
The Prajna boat.
Prajna boat?
Uh-huh.
Oh, these Koreans are too much for me. I don't know. I've never met any alien, so I can't comment about aliens. I don't know how they got here, so I can't comment about the means of transportation. In general, my answer is that never mind about aliens. Just mind your business. Try to get enlightened. First, that's the main thing. Aliens are not, it's none of our business. Okay, it's irrelevant to our cultivation. Anything else? So what's your feedback? Give me feedback. Should we continue or you want to stop? This is, doesn't interest you at all. My side comments, my pot shots at this venerated monk. Huh? Shall we stop? Next week I prepare something else? Continue. I have one continue, which is the majority, because the stopping is zero.
Yes, continue.
Pink, continue? Okay. He's a cool monk. I like him a lot. Don't take me wrong. They have tremendous cultivation. They have tremendous exposure to the proper Dharma. They were trained by Master Shenhua, so you can learn a lot from these monks. Okay. So it's always, for me, it's always a pleasure to listen to him and watch him. This is the second time now I'm looking at it. So I enjoy it. And also, final comment before we part is I made fun of him yesterday at lunch. I showed my students the clip here, the beginning, where they said that their top brass decided to allow their students to bow to Master Shenhua as teachers. So the Qin generation, no wonder the Qin generation all think they are disciples of Master Shenhua. And you know, Master Shenhua have this quirk. He says, all my disciples, they have to become a Buddha before I become a Buddha. Okay, so these people, his own disciples, these Heng disciples, threw his disciples, their disciples, into Master Shenhua's feet, making it even harder for their own teacher to become a Buddha. So they're burdening their own master. To me, that's lack of compassion, because my master is very old. He's even dead, I heard. And why would you want to make it even worse for him to become liberated? Okay, I would never do that. And furthermore, I made this point yesterday at lunch. If I were a Qin disciple and I heard about this, I only heard about this. This is the first time I heard about this, their practices. That's why I was very surprised that all the Qin disciples, when they told me, they said, they're all disciples of Master Shenhua. And I was surprised. I said, meaning you're a Qin generation, I'm a Guo generation, I'm a higher generation than you. So you and I are the same? That's not possible. I found it insulting that they think themselves as also Master Shenhua disciples when I'm the authentic Master Shenhua disciples. You understand that? I feel very offended. I feel very threatened that we are the same. Okay? And I found it funny because if you're Qin disciples, if I'm a Qin disciples, this is... They made these four major mistakes. Okay? His disciples made these four huge mistakes. They're still paying for right now. Okay, but if I were a Qin disciple along this line, Qin disciples, I would have asked, if I heard this video, watched the video, the first question I would ask is that, did your master agree to it? Just because you decide to do it, shouldn't you ask for his permission first? And any of the Qin disciples who thought of that, I would accept them as my disciples. How's that? Okay, enough jokes around. Thank you, everyone. Let's go to lunch.